This morning, we're going to be starting a new series. We've spent the last couple of series in the Old Testament, and I figured it'd be good to switch back into the New Testament. And you might be wondering, what in the world potato chips has to do with anything? When I was a kid and I was learning how to memorize all the books of the Bible, and you're taught all kinds of tricks to help, you're taught songs and all of that. One of the things I was taught, in order to remember the epistles that Paul writes in order in that section, I'd always mess them up, and I was taught a mnemonic device called Go Eat Potato Chips, which stands for Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So over the next few weeks, we're gonna look at each of these books and some of the large themes in these books. And so this is the only slide with potato chips. I didn't want you getting hungry during the service. So this morning, we're gonna start off in the book of Galatians. And something you need to understand about this book is that the church has been established, and Paul has left, he's gone to other places, and it doesn't take very long for some other missionaries to come in and start preaching. And the things that they're preaching are things that are not what Paul says is right, and they're not things that are what the Bible says is right. And so what they're preaching actually is that what you need to do to be saved is it's good if you believe in Jesus, but also you first need to become Jewish in order to be saved. And so that's going to be a big problem. And so Paul is writing to the church of Galatia to correct them about some things and to make sure that they stay on the right track. And so this morning we're going to start with Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him. We're also going to take a quick look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Christ has liberated us to be free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. The true gospel brings freedom. We have freedom in the gospel. Don't trade freedom in Christ for slavery to law or performance. We can find ourselves easily slipping into needing Jesus plus something. But that's not the case. That's not what we need. We only need Christ. Jesus plus something. Jesus plus good works. Jesus plus traditions. Jesus plus the approval of others are all things we can easily find ourselves looking for in order to be free. But freedom comes through the gospel, not through other things. I recently was watching a video on a celebrity who deconstructed, and I'm sure you all have heard that term recently of deconstruction. Christians leaving the faith because they've deconstructed their faith. They looked at it all and they said, not for me, and they walked away. And he was one of the first kind of big name people to do it. He was not a pastor, but he was highly involved in some campus ministries and had a big YouTube channel. And I'm watching his interview, and I had a thought about what he was saying and a connection that I'd made to some other people who I've heard speak on it recently. And then about 5 minutes later, I found somebody who said what I was thinking, but much better than I could say it. And he pointed out that every time you hear people go through this deconstruction of their faith, it's always about them. It's always, I was doing all of the right things. I believed everything I was told to believe. I went and served in this ministry, and I did this ministry, and I went and I did that thing and this thing. And nowhere do they ever talk about a relationship with Jesus. Nowhere do they ever talk about a relationship with God. It's all about what they were doing and never about where their faith was. When it comes to this idea of freedom in the gospel, I think of Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther called the book of Galatians his Catherine. And if you're wondering what that has anything to do with, he was so in love with the book of Galatians that he called it by his wife's name, which was Catherine von Bora, because he loved the letter so much. Because it was the book of Galatians that he said set him free. For years, Luther lived in the fear of God's judgment. He confessed for hours. He punished himself. And he tried everything the church prescribed to earn God's favor. And yet the harder he worked, the heavier his chains grew. Then, while studying the book of Galatians, he came to see that righteousness is not something that we achieve, but something that we receive through faith in Christ Jesus. That discovery didn't just change Luther's life, it changed the world. The Protestant Reformation was born from the truth that Paul preached in the book of Galatians. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We may not live in the same day and age as Martin Luther, but we often can feel chained by performance, chained by expectations, chained by guilt. But the gospel of Galatians is still the same. Christ has set us free. We are God's children, and his Spirit empowers us to walk in the newness of life. Then we're going to jump to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God and through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Galatians 4, 6, and 7, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We have freedom and identity. Our identity is not defined by divisions or achievements. We are God's sons and daughters. Think of the idea of adoption. We even use that term in theology. And that when we are adopted by God, we are not only inheritance of his kingdom, but we are a part of his family. And when we are a part of his family, it's not just half of us. It's not just a part of us. It's not 97% of you. It's all of you. When a child is adopted into a family, they take on that last name, and that family adopts every part of that child. When we are adopted into the family of God, we are adopted as we are. Now, we know that God wants to transform us, and we'll get to that when we talk about point three in a minute here, but we're adopted as we are. We don't have to have it perfect. We don't have to have everything figured out and all together, because he loves us and he chooses us. I had a friend when I was in high school. We were in an advanced track for science, and so we were taking junior chemistry as sophomores. And so it was an interesting combination because you had the advanced sophomores with the non-advanced juniors. And that's my nice way of saying some of those kids in that class weren't very smart. And there was one kid who loved to pick on one of my friends. And they had known each other for a long time, and it was kind of a weird relationship between the two of them where I wasn't really sure if the one guy just was bullying him for no reason or if they were just good friends and liked to bicker back at each other. But they would go at each other, and one day, My friend and I walked into class, and he looks at my friend, and he goes, "You're adopted." He wasn't adopted, but for whatever reason, that was what he decided to say that day. And my friend looks at him with the straightest face I have ever seen him look at someone, and he goes, "At least that means my parents wanted me." That was a devastating comeback. But there's a point to that story. We're chosen when we're adopted. You've been chosen by God. He's chosen you to receive his grace if you're willing to accept it. That grace that we receive through faith, through Christ. Because he chose you, because he made you, and he loves you, and he wants you to be a part of his family. William Wilberforce was a very influential politician in the 18th and 19th century in England. He's remembered most for his fight against slavery, and it's this passage in Galatians that drove him to do what he did. I'm going to read for you Galatians 3:28 again. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And when he read that verse, he began to see that slavery was not just a political issue, but a gospel issue. And for over 40 years, he campaigned against the slave trade. He was mocked, opposed, threatened, but his conviction never wavered. Because it wasn't rooted in human opinions. It was rooted in the truth of Christ, that every person is equally valuable, equally loved, and equally made in the image of God. 3 days before Wilberforce died, the British Parliament passed the Slavery of Abolition Act of 1833, bringing an end to slavery throughout the British Empire. His story reminds us that when we embrace our identity as children of God, it transforms the way that we see others because we begin to see them as children of God. It calls us to treat every person as a brother or sister in Christ. Galatians 5:16-25. "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. Though these are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. But which I tell you in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit." So like I said, when we're adopted, God adopts 100% of us. He doesn't adopt only a part of us or only a big part or a large part. He adopts all of us. But if we live in Christ, if we live in the Spirit, it has to lead to change. It's going to lead us to live out our lives in the way that the Spirit produces fruit. It doesn't mean living however we want. It means living empowered by the Spirit, producing fruit that reflects Him. Are we cultivating Spirit fruit in our daily choices? A fruit tree is known by its fruit. You don't look at an apple tree, see the apples on it, and say, "Oh, I think that's an orange tree." You say, "Oh, that's an apple tree." And the thing with apple trees and other trees is they bear fruit naturally. The Spirit's work in us produces fruit as we abide in Christ. When I think of this, I think of John Wesley. He was raised in the church, trained at Oxford, and even served as a missionary in America. But by his own admission, he did not truly know Christ. His faith was based on rules and rituals and effort. He later confessed, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" Everything changed in 1738 at a small meeting on Aldersgate Street in London. Wesley listened to someone read Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans, and he described the moment, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." That experience of the Spirit's work transformed Wesley. He began preaching not just by outward religion, but inward renewal. He emphasized holiness of the heart and life, the fruit of the Spirit being lived out daily. His preaching sparked a revival that swept across England, and the Methodist movement was born. Wesley's story reminds us that freedom in Christ is not a license to live however we want. It's the Spirit who changes us from the inside out. And when the Spirit fills us, we don't just believe differently, we live differently. Our lives begin to overflow with the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things that I noticed as I was putting this sermon together is that what this all boils down to is a freedom in God. That each of these things represent a different person of the Trinity. Freedom in the gospel is a freedom in Christ. It's that we are saved because Christ died on the cross and saved us from our sins. Freedom in identity and being adopted by the Father, it's a freedom in the Father. That we are adopted and that he loves us. And freedom in spirit, of course, is freedom in the Holy Spirit, who guides us and directs us and shows us the ways to live and the ways to go. When I think of the Spirit guiding us and the freedom that we have, I think of a GPS keeping us on the road. When I was in college, my phone GPS didn't work real well, so I'd asked my parents one year for Christmas for an actual Garmin GPS. Some of you will remember those. Some of you, no, there's no one that young in here. But I had teenagers, when I told them this story one time, had no idea what a Garmin GPS was. Well, my parents and I, we were driving back. I had just graduated from undergrad. We were moving me to Pennsylvania. And we stopped at Lancaster. We were going to go to Sight and Sound. I didn't know there were multiple Sight and Sound. So when y'all were talking about going to Sight and Sound, I was like, "You're going all the way to Pennsylvania?" Apparently there's one in Missouri. But we were going to the one in Pennsylvania. And my GPS, I'm following it. I'm trying to get to the hotel. Can't find it. And all of a sudden, my GPS says, "Go off-road." Like, I don't think that's what the GPS is supposed to tell me to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us to go off-road. The Holy Spirit keeps us on the road that we should be on, guides us and directs us and shows us the paths that we should take. So what do we do with all of this? What does freedom in the gospel and in identity and in the Spirit mean for us? Well, it means that we need to guard the gospel. Don't let anything slip in and add to Jesus. No performance, no ritual, no approval of others. Hold fast to the gospel of grace. Live like children of God. See yourself the way that God sees you, fully loved, fully accepted, and fully his, and see others through the same lens. And walk in the Spirit. Don't just try harder. Abide deeper. I think so often in our faith, we want to do the things. We want to make this happen or do that happen. And sometimes we just need to stop. and rest and abide in him. Don't just try harder, abide deeper. Ask the Spirit to fill you, to guide you, to produce fruit in your life. Every choice, every relationship, every challenge is an opportunity to show Christ's character. So here's the charge: to live free. Live as a child of God, a Spirit-filled life. It's the life Paul envisioned for the Galatians, and it's the life God calls us to today. Will you stand and join me in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you this morning for the freedom that we have in you and for the ways that you take care of us. And we thank you that we have the gospel to cling to. And God, I pray that we would cling to its truth and we would hold on to what it is. Father, I pray that it can often be easy to lose track of who we are in you, but Father, I pray that we would remember that we are children of God. I pray that our lives would reflect that as your Spirit moves and works in us. May we produce the fruit that we should. And Father, as we prepare to leave this place this morning, will you go with us? Would you make your presence known, make your Spirit known to us, and speak to us throughout this week? In Jesus' name, amen. Our benediction this morning comes from Galatians chapter 6, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.